We are going to begin a series on the subject of holiness. For a long time, we've been preaching on some of the doctrines of the church, and we have covered all of the material in that except for two messages, which will occur at other times in the future when there'll be a little more fitting. But we want to begin on this subject of holiness. As Linda also stated, there are some that are taking a class from Moody Bible Institute, not for college credit, but it is a Bible certificate type course. And we thought we would just test this out once with a couple of folks. And they actually have a textbook and so forth to follow, but I'm not going to just preach on the textbook. I figure people know how to read, so they can read and work on the materials on their own. But it's still a very valuable subject. And by the way, that subject was selected by the members of the group. The Holy Life and How to Live It, very important subject. We're just calling this series Holiness. I want to read two scriptures today. The first one is from the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 14. Hebrews 12, verse 14. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Then Ephesians 1, verse 3, chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that you should be holy and blameless before him. That last section there, those three two verses there, are part of a 14-verse series that you could spend weeks on. It's just chock full of very important scriptural truth. Today, however, as we gather here on this Lord's Day Sunday, we are coming together mindful of the fact that we are here to worship God. And part of our worship, in order to be acceptable to God, means that, like the psalmist says in the Old Testament, Psalm 24, he makes this statement. He tells us there in Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4, these words. He says, "Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, and who does not lift up his soul to what is false, and does not swear deceitfully." It's obvious from what the psalmist tells us there that if our worship is going to be acceptable to the Lord, that we need to come with a holy frame of mind and also seeking to live the kind of life that is acceptable to God. Only then are we able to come into his presence with clean hands and a pure heart. I'm sure you know from my preaching by now that I am not trying to insist on the fact that everybody will achieve perfection in this life. I don't believe that anyone will. No Christian this side of heaven will ever be totally perfect. But nonetheless, that's the goal that we're striving for. That's an instruction that the scriptures gave us too, that we should strive to be holy, that we should strive to be walking close to the things that God has laid out for us in his word. And I think it's important that as we look at this subject as an introduction today, that we see, first of all, that holiness really is a priority. You notice from Ephesians, the passage we read here, that it says that this is why God chose us in Christ. God did not choose us to salvation because we were so good, because we were so holy. He chose us in Christ to obtain his salvation, and along with that salvation comes a change in direction in the manner in which we live. We should want, as Christians, to walk in a holy manner of life. That's why God saved us. And so you can see that this is a priority to God. He had more in mind when he saved us than just taking us home to heaven. He also wants us to be changed right here on earth to become more and more the person that he wants us to be. Now, holiness, when we talk about it, is not something that is just for super Christians. You know, throughout history, there are individuals that tried to distinguish themselves in special ways to show how holy they really were. There was one gentleman by the name of Simon, and Simon was known as Simon Stylites. He decided that in order to live a holy life, he had to totally withdraw from the world. So what did he do? He climbed up to the top of a pole and lived on top of a pole the rest of his life. Now, I don't know how big that pole was, but it must have been big enough to, you know, have someone up there. But nonetheless, can you imagine that? Is that what the Bible tells us we need to do in order to live a holy life? Of course not. Some people have suggested, too, that throughout history what we need to do is to withdraw from society, to become monks, or to get in little communes here and there that is only for a select a few individuals. That's all foreign to what the scriptures teach us. When we're talking about holiness, really what we're talking about is the normal Christian life. God saved us to live as Christians. God saved us to live a holy life. We saw that from Ephesians 1. And the living of a holy life is all about just living the normal Christian life. This morning, I want to tell you what I think is a good way to picture what holiness is all about. And I'm moving now to the second point there in your outline, the pattern of holiness. What is holiness really all about? And let me read to you this tentative definition here, and then we're going to talk about it most of the rest of the hour today. Holiness is all about the child of God being transformed by the Spirit of God into the likeness of the Son of God, producing a life of obedient service to the will of God that promotes the glory of God. Now, really, when you think about it, that's what holiness is all about, those five things. And just look how it starts out. It starts out with the phrase there, the child of God. That's when the holy life really becomes starting to take effect in our life. That's when we become Christians. Holiness starts with conversion. You see, something wonderful happens when we are saved. When we come to Jesus Christ, we repent of our sins, we receive Him by faith, we ask Him to come into our life. He becomes our Lord and Savior. What happens is that God not only forgives us of all of our sins, past, present, and future, but in addition to that, He translates us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We now belong to a different kingdom than the one that we once belonged in. And this is, of course, the start of the holy life for the Christian. Now, even though we have been moving out of an old life and moving now into the beginning of the new life, the kingdom life, yet that doesn't mean that we are now perfect, that we have achieved. If you want to talk about being perfect in how God views us, yes, we are perfect. God sees us as totally forgiven, past, present, future. But if you're talking about holiness of practice, well, we haven't made it yet, and we never will until the day that we die. But nonetheless, there ought to be a change that starts to take place. We used to sing an old gospel song. Maybe you remember this one. The song went something like this. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. Now, that's not talking about a perfect life, but it is talking about a life that is in the process of being changed. And that's what we're really looking for in the Christian life and experience. God saves us by grace through faith, not because we're so holy, but once He has saved us by grace through faith, we ought to strive with God's help more and more to show forth a holy life. You notice in the Hebrews passage we read today, what are we to do? We are to follow after holiness. without which nobody will see the Lord. You say, well, that sounds like I have to be perfect to get to heaven. No, all that is saying is this. If a person claims to be a Christian but is making no effort to live a new life, then there's something wrong. Whatever they think happened on the inside maybe didn't happen at all. If Christ is in the heart of an individual, there is going to be changes. I didn't say perfection. I didn't say even 50% of the way there. But we're going to see progress being made more and more and more. So it all starts with becoming what? A child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's where the decisive break with the old life takes place, and the beginning of the new life starts. Now, what happens when you become a Christian? The Spirit of God moves into your heart as a permanent resident. Don't get me wrong. In order to become a Christian, it takes the Holy Spirit to do that too. He has to convict us of sin, and He needs to draw us to faith in Christ and to Christ Himself. And that's all part of the activity of the Holy Spirit. But now, once that's happened and that decisive break with the old life has taken place, now that a person becomes a child of God, what happens? The Holy Spirit of God now begins to operate and to work on our lives. What does He do? He brings into our life a new nature. A new nature. That doesn't mean that the old nature is completely gone. But He brings in a new nature, and with that new nature comes new desires. And you can tell which nature in your life is operating if you look at what things you are desiring. There are times when you desire the things of sin, the things of the flesh, the things that are not in accordance with God's word. And there are times when you don't want that. You find yourself desiring that which is good and clean and pure and moral and Christ-like and all of that. You say, well, you know, how come I have this inner battle going on? Well, it's all because there's two natures operating. There's the old nature controlled by our sinful desires, and the new nature that is under the power and influence of the Holy Spirit. The important thing for the Christian is to what? To let the Spirit of Christ have the upper hand. As long as we are being led by the Spirit of God, we are going to be doing the things that are expected of a child of God. But if we're not following the leading of the Holy Spirit, we're simply following the desires of our sinful nature, then what happens? Well, we're not going to look very Christian then either, are we? We're going to find that we're looking just the opposite of what a Christian should look like. And so there's a constant battle going on between the forces of evil on the one hand and the power of the Holy Spirit operating on the other hand. I know at least one time I've told you this illustration, but it still speaks to me so clearly about what is really happening in our life. The story is told that at one time there was a community where they had dog fights that took place. And of course, there are a lot of places where such things are forbidden, and I'm not certainly advocating them. But as I said, there was a community where they had them. And people used to come to the arena and watch dogs fight each other, and they would pay money on bets as to which dog was going to win the fight. And they noticed that there was one fellow there who always brought in several dogs, and he entered them into different fights with other dogs. And the amazing thing was, every time he brought in some dogs, he always bet on one of them, and he always won the bet. He made lots of money because he always bet on the dog that won the contest. Finally, somebody had to find out how he could be so successful. So they came to the man and they said, "How does this happen? You always seem to be betting on the dog that wins." And he said, "Well," he said, "the truth be known," he said, "I always bet on the dog that I feed the most." Now, if you're feeding your life with all the things of the sinful nature, all the things that are contrary to God, if you're putting into your life all sorts of things that are not Christian, then what's going to happen? You're going to find yourself being drawn in that direction, away from the things of the Lord. If, on the other hand, though, you are feeding on the things of God, if you are spending time in prayer to God, you are reading God's word, you are communicating with friends that encourage you in the right direction and want to go in that direction. If you are feeding on the things of the Spirit, you're going to find that more and more and more that becomes a desire of your heart. Someone has said, tell me who your friends are and I'll tell you who you are. A certain amount of truth in that. Because we tend to go in the direction of where we tend to associate. So, the key thing for the Christian is, if we are the children of God, then let's seek with God's help to be led by the Holy Spirit and not by the sinful flesh. Because that's how the Christian life really begins to happen. Now, what does God want from us? Well, we know that He wants a holy life. We know that He wants us to strive after perfection, even though we will not achieve it completely in this life. Really, when you talk about a holy life or you talk about a perfect life, you're really talking about one person in particular, Jesus Christ. He is the only one who ever lived His earthly life with complete holiness. He's the only one who ever lived His life with total perfection. He's the only one who could look at the people around Him and He could say to them, which of you folks can convict me of sin? I'll tell you, I'd never say that. I'm sure that in a short time you could find things and say, well, here's some right there. Look at that. And you know that's true with every one of us, isn't it? But Jesus Christ could say, there's no one who can convict me of sin. The fact is, that's why He was qualified to be our Savior, because He was perfect, because He was sinless, and remains that way even to this very day. And so when the Bible tells us that we are to follow after holiness, we are to strive to live a perfect life before God, what it's really telling us is that God wants us to be living more like Jesus. The more of Jesus that can show forth in my life, the more I am following in the plan that God has for me. The same thing is true with you. Look at some of the things that we are told about in Scripture. We are told that we are to be changed into His image. Whose image? The image of Christ. The Bible in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 says we are to walk in His steps. Whose steps? Jesus' steps. We're to follow in His steps. We are to live under His authority. Colossians chapter 2 tells us that as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Did you receive Christ? Yes. Did you receive Him as your Savior? Yes. Did you take Him as the Lord to come into your life now? Yes. Well, then walk in that way. If He's the Lord, then let Him be the Lord of your life. Let His Lordship shine forth in you. Bible says, too, that God has already in advance prepared works for us to do. We all have heard the text of Ephesians 2, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But then we stop and we don't go on to the next part that says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ unto good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. God already has a plan for our life and how He wants it to be lived. The trouble is, we're always messing with a plan. We need to follow God's plan and not our own plan. That's why it's so important that we seek to be the real thing, that we really seek to live as God has intended for us to live. And many years ago in ancient Rome, there were people who made a living by being potters. They would take clay and they would form it into all kinds of beautiful vessels and so forth that they could use for serving food and drink and other things. It was amazing. They were very qualified. And yet, when they would work on these different pieces of pottery and so forth. It was something that they had to be very careful that they didn't crack the object that they were making. They didn't want to crack it in any place. But as inevitably happened, you know how it is. If any of you are into craftsmanship, sometimes you might be a good craftsman, whatever you're doing, but still something's not quite right. You make a mistake here. You put in the wrong stitch here if you're sewing, or you put a crack in something that you didn't intend to. Well, in ancient Rome, they had two kinds of stores where you could go to buy pottery. They had some that had regular pottery, you know, with mistakes and all. Some of the pottery that you picked up, it might be good enough to serve food with or drink with, but still there were obvious cracks in it. And sometimes, in order to hide those cracks, people used to come along and they would take wax and they would fill in the cracks so that maybe it couldn't be seen. Sometimes it was hard to tell the difference, at least initially, between what was perfect and what wasn't. You could look at the one that was imperfect, and yet if it was filled in skillfully with wax, you couldn't tell it. But you know what? There were some stores in ancient Rome that used to sell pottery, and on the front door, you might say, they would put this. It would say that the pottery that is sold here is Sina Sera. This is a Sina Sera shop. Pottery without wax. It's no flaws in it. We didn't have to polish it up in some way to make it look like it was perfect when it really isn't. Now, if you look at that little phrase there, Sina Sera, if you drop out a letter there and you put it together, you get the English word sincere. That's where our word sincere comes from. What is God looking for in us? He's looking for people who are sincerely seeking to live for God. There are some people that profess Christ who are sincerely trying to live for God. And there are some who are professing Christ, and yet it's not such a serious thing with them. And, of course, what does God really want from us as Christians? He wants us all to be Sina Sera Christians, without wax, the real deal. I've already told you, we won't do that perfectly, but you know what? We can strive with God's help by the power of the Holy Spirit. By living under His influence and power, we can be more and more the person that God wants us to be. Now, if we are a child of God, and we're led by the Spirit of God, and we're becoming more and more patterned after the Son of God in the way of our life, then what are we going to be doing also? We're going to be walking in the will of God. We're going to do the Heavenly Father's will. Now, a lot of times when we think of the will of God, we think of the commandments of God. And that's rightly so, because the will of God is in the Word of God. The Word of God contains the commands or the instructions of God. But you know what? When we're walking in the will of God, that means also even the way that we serve the Lord. How did Jesus, when He was here on earth, how did He serve His Father in heaven? Perfectly. He not only could say, "None of you can convict me of sin," but He also could go one step further. He could say, "Father, you know that I have always sought to do what you sent me to do. I haven't neglected any part of the mission that you have given to me." Now, that's what we as Christians should want to do as well. We should try to live totally for the glory of God. We should try to live in such a way that we're carrying out all that God wants for us. That means that we obey His commandments with the help of the Holy Spirit. That means that we follow through with the different callings that God gives to us. God gives some spiritual gifts to one person and other ones to another one. But we are trying to follow through on whatever God has given us to do, whatever our mission is, whatever our talents are, whatever our gifts are. We're trying to use all that we are to carry out His will. And of course, that's all part of the holy life too. The holy life doesn't just mean I never commit sin. It also means that I'm serving God faithfully in the way that He's called me to serve. But you see, behind all of this, there's one very important feature too. And that is, why are we doing these things? Just because God wants us to be holy? Well, that ought to be a big motive right there. Just because God wants us to be like Jesus, that ought to be a motive too. Just because God commands it and He wills it, yes, that should be a motive too. But you know what? Behind all of this, the number one motive that ought to direct our lives at all times is that God is glorified. Why are we here in this world? To glorify ourselves or to glorify God? We are here to honor Him. You know, it's interesting to see people honored. And it happens in many different ways. Sometimes you go to a banquet where all of the important features of someone who is receiving an award, all the virtues and abilities and talents and everything about that person is shown forth. But on the other hand, sometimes you see the same thing happen at funerals. You go to a funeral, and a lot of times, what do people do at funerals? Well, they try to highlight all the good things about the person that passed away. Well, whatever the case, whatever you may think of that, the fact remains is that we are very concerned to do what? To honor ourselves, to honor those that we love, to glorify what we think ought to be glorified. But you know what? The Bible is very clear about telling us what ought to be glorified, and that is all that we do is to glorify Him. It's not about us. I'll tell you, if we could only learn to live that way, that it's not about me and it's all about Him, then I and you also would be living more the Christian life that God wants us to live. It's all about His glory. Who gets the glory? That's the important thing. Who gets the glory? And for the Christian, there's only one correct answer to that. Who gets the glory? God. God gets the glory. Oh, God the Father, yes, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they all are worthy of the glory and honor. But you know what? They and they alone deserve it. The talents that we have, where did they come from? Did not God give them to us? You say, well, yeah, but I developed those talents too. Yes, you may have, but you know what? Even the ability to develop them comes from God. The strength that you have, the energy that you have, the abilities that you have, it's all of God. There's nothing of any kind of greatness that we ever do here in this life that is not related to glorifying Him. It's all about Him. And so you put this whole thing together and you get a good overview of what holy living really is all about. Starts with a child of God becoming what? Transformed by the Spirit of God into the likeness of the Son of God. Carrying out what? The will of God in all areas of life and always, always, always for the glory of God. As we close this message today, there are seven questions at the end of the outline here that you can ask yourself. And you don't have to answer these out loud or anything like that. You can ask yourself these questions at home in your own life, in your own privacy. But just ask yourself these seven things. Number one, have I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior? That's how a person becomes a child of God. Do I accept the authority of the Word of God for my life? That's a life that is lived for the will of God, as He has revealed it to us. Number three, do I believe that I am responsible to obey God's commands? Some people almost have the idea, well, you know, I'm saved. What does it matter? You know, I mean, God's already taken care of all my sins. What's the big deal? The big deal is God saved us to be a holy people. That includes what? Living in obedience to God's commandments. Number four, will I strive to follow God and honor Him in all areas of my life? Who gets the glory? The Lord should. Am I willing also to live a holy life no matter what the cost? That's a tough one. Because, you know, we can all try to live for God until it starts to hurt sometimes. Then we start thinking, well, you know, I don't know if this is so smart. I mean, I thought that, you know, becoming a Christian and trying to live like Jesus would be a great thing, that I'd never have any problems. I never have to pay any price or whatever. Well, on the contrary, there's a cost. There's a cost of discipleship. The cost sometimes might be relatively small, but sometimes it can be get rather large and rather painful and difficult. Number six, am I dissatisfied with my present spiritual condition? Everybody should answer that one yes. You know, if you're satisfied with who you are and you think you've arrived, well, I'll tell you one thing, you're better than the Apostle Paul. Paul says, not as though I have already arrived or I have already become perfect, but he says, I press on. Now, I'll tell you, with a dedication like Paul had, the Apostle, if he could say, I haven't arrived yet, I don't know how any of us could think that we have arrived, but it's a good question. Am I dissatisfied with my present spiritual condition? We should never get so comfortable about who we are as Christians that we fail to realize that there's a whole lot more that can happen. And we ought to be striving to make it happen. Number seven, will I be honest with God as He shows me my sin, and am I willing to change as He leads the way? Now there's the real question there that takes in all the rest. If you can answer that one affirmatively, yes, I will be honest with God as He shows me my sin, and I will try to change as He leads the way, as He helps me, as He directs me. I will strive to do that. If you can say yes to that and really mean it, then that really is what underlies all the rest of what holiness is all about. Now, in subsequent weeks, we're going to look at lots of different things related to holiness. But I want to just say today that one of the best things you can continue to do in your life is to go back to these seven questions. And just ask yourself by way of self-inventory. You know, around this time of the year, we hear about a lot of people taking inventory in their businesses. Isn't that right? I know one here that already has told me that they've been taking inventory. Well, we used to do that too, you know, years ago when we worked in the grocery business. At Harding's, they would have to come around and they would have to take inventory. And other places do the same thing. And it's very important, especially nowadays when a lot of times the back rooms of stores are not as full of merchandise as they once were. It seems that people are trying to keep their inventory small, but you know what? Guess what happens if you get an ice storm? Oh, that can be a real problem. All of a sudden, if you got a low inventory and the shelves are half empty, that's not so good, is it? But you know what? It's not just that product inventories matter. Spiritual inventories matter too. We need to take inventory of our own life between God and ourselves. And it's not with an idea of taking this inventory so I can walk out of there and say, you know, I give up. I'll never live the way God wants me to. I quit. No. The important thing is that we look at this from a standpoint of trying to improve the situation. After all, isn't that why even in stores they're taking inventory all the time? Years ago, when a lot of you were sleeping at night, some of us used to go down and work in grocery stores doing resets. Resets are interesting things. It means that the people who run these stores know what is selling and what isn't selling and how to put things in the certain place so that the best sales will happen. And that meant sometimes going into a shelf on a certain aisle and changing everything about it, putting things in different orders and all of that. But it was all designed to do what? To promote more sales, to promote better business. Now, if we can get excited about that kind of thing for business purposes, why shouldn't we become interested in doing this out of love for Jesus Christ? Isn't He worth that? I think that he is. And so the self-examined life is the only life really worth living. We need to constantly be looking at our lives spiritually. And I think these seven questions here, put together by Mr. McGregor, have given us a good place to start. So, keep this around, if at any time maybe you've thrown it out or something, it went out in the garbage, but you say, boy, you know, I'd like to have those seven questions again. Just let me know. They're good self-examination questions, and they're a good place to keep on recalling the direction that God would have us be going. Well, next week, guess what we're going to talk about? Holiness. But what part of it? Today it was holiness, just an introduction to the subject. Now, next week, we'll talk about holiness as it relates to the question of self-examination. Okay? Don't be scared off. We all need it. Me too. Let's pray to God. Father, we come to you now. We thank you for this day. Thank you that we could be here and look into your holy word again. Thank you that your word has so much to say about the way you really want us to live. Forgive us, Lord, for all of our shortcomings. Help us to be concerned about the wrongs that we are doing and to seek to live in the way that you want us to live. Lord, so often we are so quick to see the faults in others, but to conveniently overlook our own. Help us to realize that before you, our great God, we need to do real spiritual business to become the man or woman of God that you want us all to be. Help us, Lord, and we pray this now in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.